A video version of this podcast is available at aboundingjoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me today in this Veritas 2020 video. This is the third video focusing on fulfilled prophecy and the way God uses fulfilled prophecy to point us to himself as the author of this book that we call the Bible. So if you've not watched the previous two videos, you may want to check them out first before you watch this one. Kind of makes sense. They kind of follow in order. You need to remember this, though. All these prophecies we're talking about here were written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What I want to do right now is just quickly go through a list of some of the things that were prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament. And then before we stop this video and this series on prophecy, I want us to look at one more amazing prophecy that was prophesied by the prophet Daniel. But as you become a better and better student of God's word, I hope that's your goal. I hope that's your mission. I know some of you are very young and you've not had time yet to become a real strong student of God's word. But please don't do what a lot of adults have done, because it doesn't happen quickly. They just kind of occupy themselves with other things and never get around to really becoming a strong student of God's word. Please become a strong student of God's word. It's a treasure from God, and he wants us to learn more and more about him through his word. But what you'll begin to realize as you study God's word is you'll see how many things there are, not just these prophecies specifically, but all kinds of things in the Old Testament that point us to Jesus. You know, God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle up on Mount Sinai when he gave him the Ten Commandments, and the tabernacle points us to Jesus. And he gave Moses all these sacrificial laws that they had to follow. And those sacrificial laws point us to Jesus. And he gave him instructions for the priesthood. And the priesthood points us to Jesus. And he gave him instructions for the feasts and festivals. And they point us to Jesus. And then as you read the Old Testament, you realize that even the very lives of many of the Old Testament men of God that God used in the Old Testament, their very lives point us to Jesus. It's amazing. But of course, there are many prophecies, and that's what our focus is right now, that point us to him. Some of these prophecies have really profound and deep theological significance that we don't have time to get into right now. It just takes us way, way too much time. But I'm telling you, it's worth just meditating on some of these individually. But let me just give you a list of some of these things that are prophesied in the Old Testament that are mentioned in the New Testament as being fulfilled in Jesus. So there are prophecies that prophesy that he would be born of the seed of a woman, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be the son of God, that he would be the seed of Abraham, that he would be the descendant of Isaac, that he'd be the descendant of David, that he'd be born at Bethlehem, that he would be a prophet, that he'd be a priest, that he would be a king, that he would be a judge. Prophesied that he would be preceded by a messenger, that's John the Baptist, that he would be rejected by his own people, that he'd be betrayed for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, that his side would be pierced, that he would be crucified. All these amazing prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. The point I'm making here is God didn't intend for anybody to get the idea that these things were just happening by chance, or that someone was just making up a story. God planned all of this. God prophesied all of this. And he recorded it in his word so we could study it. And God accomplished it. He did what he said he would do. Now there's one more, I think, very amazing prophecy that I want us to look at. It's a prophecy that was written by a prophet named Daniel. You probably remember some stories about Daniel. You probably had stories about Daniel since you were a little kid, because Daniel's usually mentioned in these children's Bible stories, but they don't talk about this kind of thing very much. But Daniel wrote these things over 500 years before the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem about 500 years after Daniel made these prophecies. Daniel was an amazing man of God. You may remember that he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian emperor, king, when he captured Jerusalem in 605 BC. A little bit later, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 586. But Daniel had already been taken captive to Babylon. Daniel was the one, you may remember, who was willing to stand alone on what he knew to be right, rather than participate in idolatry by eating the defiled food that was offered to him by Nebuchadnezzar. That's when he was still quite young. He was just probably a teenager there in Babylon. But many, many years later, after Babylon was conquered by Persia, and Cyrus, the Persian king, conquered Babylon, Daniel was now an old man, maybe 75 years old. But he still kept as a close counselor to King Cyrus, also sometimes called Darius, by the way. So it was in his old age, you may remember, when Cyrus was the emperor, Darius, when Daniel refused to stop praying to God. Remember where he wound up, don't you? In the lion's den. You remember that account. Well, in Daniel's later years, God gave Daniel several incredible prophecies. Some of them were prophecies for things that were going to happen in the relatively soon future for Daniel, and they've already been fulfilled. Some of these are prophecies for the end times, and they've not yet been fulfilled. We're still studying these things. But I think one of his most amazing prophecies is found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Let's look at it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after that 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, this is a prophecy about the timing of the crucifixion of Jesus. That may seem a little obscure to you, but I think you'll get it here as we go along. After 62 weeks, he said, shall Messiah be cut off, killed, but not for himself. The words not for himself could refer, of course, to the fact that when Jesus died, he didn't die for his sins. He didn't die for his guilt. He didn't have any sin. He wasn't guilty. He didn't die because of himself. He died for us. Could also refer to the fact that when Jesus was crucified, it appeared before his resurrection that he'd accomplished nothing. Of course, he had accomplished an enormous thing. Now, at first, the rest of this prophecy might seem a little mysterious. He times everything from what he says is the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. What's he talking about? Commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had captured Jerusalem and had taken Daniel captive in 605. Daniel was a young man, probably a teenager. I think I mentioned that. About 19 years later, in 586, Zedekiah was kind of a puppet king that Nebuchadnezzar had installed to administer Jerusalem for him. And Zedekiah very foolishly decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar simply sent an army to the city and destroyed it. And he captured Zedekiah, captured the sons of Zedekiah, and he killed Zedekiah's sons right in front of Zedekiah, so Zedekiah could see none of them were ever going to be king after him. And then after he killed them, and so Zedekiah had to watch it, then he gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, so that the last thing Zedekiah ever saw was the death of his sons. And then he carried Zedekiah off as a captive to Babylon, where Zedekiah lived out the remainder of his days in misery there in Babylon until he died there. But Jerusalem was completely destroyed. But Daniel is saying here, one day it's going to be rebuilt. And we can read about that in the Bible. God caused one of the books of the Bible to be built, written primarily about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It's called the book of Nehemiah. And fascinatingly, Nehemiah tells us about this commandment to rebuild Jerusalem that we just read about in Daniel chapter 9. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, and that's important, 20th year of King Artaxerxes, we'll come back to that, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. He was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's a good move, wasn't it? That's a wise response immediately. Lord, help. Great example for us. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. talking about the city of Jerusalem. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I'd given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And listen, the king granted me, Nehemiah said, what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So what we have here is a description of how the command to rebuild Jerusalem was given in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And God's arranged things so that there's no doubt in our minds when that year was. It was 445 BC. We know that because we know exactly when Artaxerxes came to the throne. And we know that because we know exactly when Artaxerxes' father, Xerxes I, died. Therefore, when Artaxerxes came to the throne. Xerxes I died in 465 BC. And we know that because there is writing on a cuneiform tablet that associates the death of Xerxes with two lunar eclipses. And of course, astronomers can use lunar eclipses to pinpoint dates. God has so fine-tuned his universe, there's no doubt. We know when those eclipses took place. Now remember, Daniel gave us some very specific timing in this prophecy. He says that from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah is cut off or killed would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, there are two segments of time he refers to, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks. Of course, when we hear the word week, almost all of us today, we think of 7 days. That's all we ever think of when we hear the word week. But Bible scholars tell us that in the Bible, in the Hebrew, it can mean more than one thing. It could mean a week of days, 7 days. We're talking about days. It also can mean, and often does mean, a week of years, if you're talking about years, 7 years. And as it's used by Daniel, it obviously means a week of years, 7 years. So 7 weeks of years would be 7 times 7, or 49 years. And 62 more weeks of years would be 7 times 62, or 434 more years, for a total of 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. Now, in the Bible, a prophetic year was 360 days, 12 times 30, 30 days in a month, 12 months in a year. And that's very clear from passages in Daniel and Revelation that help us understand that. They equate 3.5 years, for example, with 42 months, with 1,260 days, 30 days to a month, 12 months to a year. But of course, 360 days is a little shorter than a solar year. A solar year is the time it takes the earth to get around the sun, and that takes 365 and one-fourth days. And because the number of days in the ancient Hebrew calendar year was less than a solar year, every few years they would add an extra month to the year in order to keep the seasons synchronized correctly. They would have extra days in the year. So if we're going to translate the prophetic year and change it into solar years, we have to do the math. We multiply the 69 weeks, the 483 prophetic years referred to by Daniel that we've been looking at, by 360 days in a year, we get 173,880 days. To change that to solar years, you need to divide those days by the number of days in a solar year, which would be 365.242. You get 476 of our solar years. And when you add 476 years, to 445 BC, when the command went out to rebuild the city, you get 32 AD. By the way, if the math looks a little bit wrong to you, looks like if it looks like it's off by a year, remember this, the calendar is not like a number line. There is no zero year in our calendar like there is on a number line, if you're used to doing things on a number line. So 1 BC is immediately followed by 1 AD. That's when Daniel said the Messiah would be cut off. Isn't that amazing? I think it's an amazing prophecy. It's one of the many ways God has of saying, "This is my book." Now, kind of as an aside here, you might be saying, "What's that first 7 weeks all about?" And we're really not totally sure about that. Maybe the best guess is that it took that long for the city to be rebuilt. We're not sure. There are many, many more prophecies in the Bible, but we've looked at a few of them that I just believe they're really powerful, in my mind anyway. And I hope it is to you too. I hope when you hear things like this and see things like this, you realize this is not a man-made book. It's a supernatural book. It wasn't put together by clever men. It's put together by God. He's the one that arranged this. We'll see more evidence that confirms this in future Veritas presentations. Just remember what God said through Isaiah when we first started looking at this. Remember that verse? Let's look at it one more time. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I'm God. There is no other. I'm God. There's none like me." Doing what? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." And he has, and he is, and he will. So what are we to do? Well, think about it. Think about this, guys. The Creator God of the universe is communicating with us. He's given us His holy word. And we get so used to it that we ignore it. And it seems like maybe we need to change tactics here when we approach God's word. And we need to treasure this book. And we need to love this book. And we need to read this book and study this book and meditate on this book and talk about this book and memorize a bunch of it. It's God's book. It's unthinkable, isn't it, that we just leave it untouched and unread while we busy ourselves with TV or cell phones or Facebook or whatever the common app is now. There's a war going on out there, guys. It's being waged against the Bible. And I urge you, please don't sit on the sidelines. Stay in the battle. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you so much for giving us this truth in your word and for showing us how these prophecies have been so beautifully fulfilled. I pray that you'd cause us to be more excited about your word than ever before. I pray that we will take you more seriously than we ever have before, that we'll realize what an incredible treasure your book really is, and that we will make ourselves students of your word. And that we'll ask the right questions and dig and ask questions of others who've studied your word until we get answers. Lord, help us to get more and more familiar with your word so that we can stand firm in a day when so many people are neglecting your word and even attacking your word and even ridiculing your word and scoffing and sneering at your word. Lord, help us to be men and women who will stand firm in your truth until you call us home. Get glory through us and help others to see the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.